Good to see everyone tonight and appreciate everyone being out and choosing to worship with us this evening. And let me go ahead and get this going. And there we go. Welcome. Appreciate those of you that are visiting with us, that you've chosen to spend your Sunday afternoon and evening with us, and hope that we find that you find what we do to be edifying and encouraging. I appreciate Alan reading for us Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and it's important that we follow the pattern of the New Testament. And you heard that Paul spoke until midnight tonight. So, Cookie, if you would do me a favor, when we get to about 11:30, quarter till, would you let me know, and I'll start to wrap it up. Thanks. Appreciate that. When Jesus began his ministry, the book of Mark starts off with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, and we read in verses 14 and 15 that his message was that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe and obey the gospel. And I think I'm on firm ground when we say that when we see the word believe, we can see that meaning obey the gospel. And we're going to talk about that tonight. That Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, said that his responsibility was to preach the gospel, the cross of Christ. And that leads us to a couple of questions. First, what is the gospel? And let's get down to very basic questions here. What is the gospel, and what does it mean to believe in or to obey the gospel? And that's what we're going to be examining tonight as we go through our study. First of all, what is the gospel? And I think if you were to ask the typical religious person, most religious people are going to tell you that the gospel means good news. They're going to say it's the good news of Christ. And they'd be right as far as defining the term. But some might also say that the gospel refers to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as these contain the words and the teachings of Jesus. And you've got the dictionary definitions and all of that, and it comes from the Old English, Godspell, which is a translation of the Greek word, which means good news. But those of you that know me know I'm very big on let's define our terms. Let's make sure that we're speaking the same language, that we're using the terms the same way. It does us no good if you're using a word this way and I'm using it that way. We don't connect. We don't communicate effectively. So what does the Scriptures actually say about the gospel and as far as a definition of the gospel? Well, we saw tonight, we actually saw gospel used in a couple of different ways, didn't we? We saw in Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Christ. And what's Jesus' message there in verse 14? It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Well, okay, we've got those two. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And this actually ties several thoughts together tonight for us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we've got the gospel of Christ, we've got the gospel of the kingdom of God, you've got the gospel of God so far. We saw also reference the gospel of Christ Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and for it is the power of salvation. We're familiar with a lot of these passages, and there aren't too many surprises here. But we see a lot of the different attributes, the different aspects of the gospel being brought out in these passages. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, writing to the brethren there, refers to the gospel of salvation. Ephesians 1 in verse 13, talking about Christ, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the gospel of salvation in Ephesians 1 and 13. And then skipping over to chapter 6 in verse 15, as he's going through the armor of God, he talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And then down in verse 19, he refers to the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, also in chapter 3 and verse 4. And then also the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Well, we see a variety of different attributes and different aspects of the gospel, but ultimately there is only one gospel. And Paul is, in one of his most blunt passages, there in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul is exceptionally blunt here. "I marvel that you were turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." He repeats himself for emphasis. If anyone preaches anything other, any other gospel, let him be accursed. So, okay, what is the gospel? We've seen these different attributes and whatnot, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, and a few weeks ago we spent quite a bit of time actually looking through 1 Corinthians 15. It is a great passage on the resurrection, and it is one of the most powerful passages for us as Christians, because it tells us the implications of what if what we believe is not true, which is a terrifying thought if you think about it. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. So what is the gospel? Quite simply, it is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul delivered to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 15, that gospel which I delivered to you, which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is what makes Christianity Christianity. The fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And those first 19 verses are so powerful in this chapter when he talks about if the resurrection did not actually happen, and everything we believe in is vain, everything is futile, everything is worthless. And in verse 19, if it's not true, then we are of all people the most pitiable. We are the most pitiful creatures on earth because everything we would have believed is a lie if the resurrection did not actually take place. And we could spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15. We could go until midnight talking about that. We're not going to. We could, but we're not going to. But what I want to do now is spend some time in Acts chapter 2. The first public proclamation, if you will, of the gospel after Jesus' ascension. And we want to set the stage here in Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost. When he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells the disciples that they would be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They were all gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. It's one of the holiest days of the Jewish calendar, along with virtually everybody in the Jewish world. They're all there. We run through the list of the nations represented there, and it's all over the Roman Empire. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So this was the Sunday, 7 weeks after Passover. And remember, the crucifixion occurred before Passover. So you're talking 51 days. By way of comparison, 51 days ago was the Friday of Memorial Day weekend for us. It's not that long a period of time. So everything is going to be fresh in their minds. Everything, all of the events that Peter and the others are going to go through are fresh in everyone's minds. And while in Jerusalem, the 12, remember Judas had already taken his life. They've replaced him with Matthias. So you've got the 12 apostles, and they received the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. And then we get into the message. And I will admit, I love the way Peter begins his message. You've got these 12 apostles that are largely uneducated, not the most polished of speakers, not the most urbane of people. They're fishermen, they're tradespeople, and all of this. And they've received the gift of tongues, and everyone is hearing in their own language the gospel message. And there were those that were saying that these must be full of new wine, they must be drunk. And I love the way Peter starts off, and I've never quite figured out if he's being serious or if he's being smart alecky or what. Verse 14, Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." He's saying they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I love that opening. Think about that for a moment. It's a great icebreaker, if you will. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course they're not drunk. But, verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." It's a powerful message. Very powerful message. Peter does not mince any words. He does not spare anyone's feelings or anything like this. This Jesus whom you knew, you put to death. The message of Pentecost. These are the last days that Joel spoke of. And on Wednesday night, actually, in the adult class, we're going to be spending time in the second half of the book of Joel, going through some of what Joel was talking about. So if you want to hear that, come on out. I understand the teacher's going to be very, very good. It's okay. Thank you, Cookie. I appreciate that. These are the last days that Joel spoke of. And I love this passage. And something that we referenced last week in our class on Joel, in verse 20, it talks about the great and awesome day of the Lord. That phrase, day of the Lord, refers to judgment. It always refers to judgment when we see it that way in the Scriptures. Frequently in the New Testament, it's referring to the second coming, to the ultimate judgment. But we see that numerous times in the Old Testament, and it's always referring to God's judgment upon a nation or to some group or to the nations at large. It's referring to judgment. And so when Peter is standing up before them, he's talking about the judgment to come, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're going to be examining that in a little bit. But I wanted to just make mention of that as before we get going. God attested to Jesus through the miracles, which the audience had seen. Remember, we're only talking about 7 weeks after Jesus was crucified. And the nature of Roman crucifixion was such, it was a spectacle. it was something that, it was like a sporting event in a sense. It would draw a crowd. And the idea behind what the Romans did when they crucified people was to make it such a spectacle that it would never occur to you to cross Rome. The Romans were exceptionally good at crucifixion. By this point, they had perfected it. They really had. And as we and we're only talking 7 weeks after that. Think about the events with the shooting at the church downtown a few weeks ago. How long are we going to be remembering that? A long time. We're talking 7 weeks. How long was Jesus' public ministry? 3 years. That's not a long time. This is fresh in everybody's memory. They themselves saw all of these things. They had crucified him. It was all part of God's plan. It's not like when Jesus was killed, God had to go to a contingent plan, or he had to go to plan B. No, it was that way from the beginning. From the very beginning. This was always God's plan. And then we see his beginning in verse 25, David, his prophecy where Peter's quoting from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And he says that he's not talking about himself, because we can see David's tomb. It's like the old joke, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? The correct answer is nobody, because it's a tomb. Grant and his wife are actually entombed. They're not buried. And it's kind of an old joke, but Peter is referencing that I can point to David's tomb. So we know he's not talking about himself as not going and undergoing decay or being in Hades or anything like that. We know that. And something that we have to bear in mind, Jesus went to hell for our sake. That's what it means when it says he went to Hades and he did not undergo corruption. Remember that the wages of sin is death. The appropriate payment for sin is death. Jesus became our sin, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. As a result, because of that sin, because he became that sin, he had to pay that amount, that those wages for our sin, which was death. He went to hell for our sake. God raised him up to sit at his right hand. He raised him up to sit at his right hand. And the apostles are all witnesses to that. The 12 are testifying. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about all of the eyewitnesses. He was writing to the Corinthian brethren roughly 18 to 20 years after the events of the crucifixion. And he says that the majority of those witnesses were still alive at that time. And there were over the five. You had the 12 and over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses, and the majority of them were still alive. So there was a lot of evidence for the crucifixion, for the resurrection. And then we see also in quoting from Peter, quoting from Psalm 110 in verse 1 there in verse 35, when he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This Jesus whom you crucified, notice the "you." You crucified. And notice their response. Men and brethren, what do we need to do? They heard this message. They recognized they needed to do something. What do we need to do? In Peter's response, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. Change your mind. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then notice, that's not where it ends. I think we're very good at quoting from Acts 2:38 and all. But notice verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. "Those who gladly received his word were baptized." They received the word. They were baptized in response to, "You need to be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation." And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then if we skip down to verse 47, what's the significance of these that are being baptized? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who was being saved? Those who were being baptized. Those that were doing so in response to that call to be saved from this perverse generation. That's who makes up the church. Those who are saved, those who are being baptized for the remission of sins for salvation. So what does it mean to obey the gospel? Romans 1. Love Romans 1. I mean Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. I love this passage here. I love how he starts off. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What are you, nuts? Certainly not. Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you think about it, when we obey the gospel, we are essentially reenacting the gospel. What do I mean by that? It's the process where we put to death the old man of sin, we are buried in the water, and then we are raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Again, we put to death the old man of sin. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We're immersed. We're buried. We rise from the dead in the likeness of his resurrection. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, we saw in verse 5. And remember the purpose of baptism. In Acts 2:38, we see some of the newer translations will say forgiveness of sins. Some of the older translations or those based on some of the older manuscripts will use remission of sins. Fundamentally, it's the same thing. Forgiveness is the cancellation of something, the cancellation of debt. Remission is the taking away or the removal of. And something that I like to point out is frequently about the only things you ever hear of that go into remission are sin and cancer. And think about that for a moment. And I think there's a reason we use those that word remission when it comes to cancer. And then also salvation from this perverse generation in Acts 2 and verse 40. And I want to spend a moment looking at the severity of sin. And it helps to understand just how severe it is in order for this message to truly make sense. First, we defining our terms. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. It is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And what does it do? It separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. It separates us from God. Literally, God turns his back on those who commit sin. Remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, he had become our sin. At that point, when he is uttering those words, he is separated from God. God has turned his back on him because of our sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. We all work for wages. We all agree to we work for the compensation that we have agreed to with our employers. When payday comes, we expect that compensation. We expect those wages that are due us. Well, what are the wages of sin? It is death. It is separation from God. All have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus became our sin. I've always loved that word picture there. And it's funny. Sometimes you read things, and then all of a sudden, that's what it says. And I remember a few years ago, it struck me that Jesus had become our sin. It's more than just bearing our sin upon the cross. He literally became that which separates us from God. He became our sin. And because he was our sin, he went to hell for us that we read earlier in Acts 2 and 31. He went and he paid those wages for us. He paid those wages instead of us. So the purpose of baptism, turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. For those of you that remember typewriters, the idea of type is that the word actually comes, it means to strike. And you remember reading, you could read a typewritten page just by feeling the impression of that page. Well, that impression that is left is the antitype. And that's what Peter is describing here in 1 Peter 3. It's that impression that is left. He's talking about Noah in verse 20. Noah was saved. He was baptized. He was surrounded by water. You had water underneath, water along the sides, water above, with the rain coming down. He was saved by that. And so that's the antitype that he is describing there. And it's not the removal of filth. It's not him taking a shower or taking a bath and knocking the day's dust off. It's more than that. It is that baptism, that it is that baptism for through the resurrection, reenacting the gospel that we've talked about. And remember what we read in Mark 1. Repent and believe in the gospel, or obey the gospel. And want to look at, actually, before we do that, I want to go back to, we mentioned earlier calling on the Lord and what that means. In Acts 2 and 21, Peter is quoting from Joel 2 and verse 32, when he says those who would be saved would be the ones calling on the name of the Lord. And I want to look at Paul's conversion. I mean, if you think about it, if anybody would have been saved by some religious experience, some spiritual experience, the on-the-road-to-Damascus moment, it would have been Paul, would it not? I mean, if anybody would have had that kind of, that awakening, it would have been Paul. If some religious experience sufficient for salvation, it would have been Paul. But notice that's when Paul does not say that's what saved him. Turn over to Acts 22. Acts chapter 22. The actual account in the narrative is in Acts chapter 9, but Paul, as he is before the council explaining his situation and he's defending his situation, he's recounting those events that we see taking place in Acts chapter 9. And in verse 16, Ananias tells him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How did Paul call on the name of the Lord? Through baptism. What was the purpose of his baptism? To wash away his sins. Without that baptism, he still has his sins. He still in his sin. And that's one of the implications that Paul, when he was writing in 1 Corinthians 15, tells them, if there is no resurrection, you still have your sins. You're not cleansed. You still have those sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So now let me ask you this. What if I'm not baptized? What if I'm not? Well, you're not put into Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you think about it, that statement there is a mathematical equation. The number of you that were baptized equals the number that have put on Christ. And I don't think there's anybody that would purport to be a Christian that would say, oh, you can be a Christian without putting on Christ. Doesn't make any sense. The number that have put on Christ equals the number of you that have been baptized. So if you're not baptized, you're not put into Christ Jesus. You're also not added to the church, his body. We saw that in Acts 2 and verse 47. Remember, the conclusion of the message, be saved from this perverse generation. And in verse 41, those that received the word were baptized. And who was it that was being saved? Well, the Lord added to the church daily those being saved, those who were being baptized. We see all that tying together. be saved from this generation. They heard that message, they received the word, they were baptized, and as a result, God was adding them to the church, those who were being saved. But if you're not baptized, it's not you. You're also not baptized into his death. We read earlier in Romans 6 and 3, do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're not baptized into his death if we're not baptized. We're not buried with him. We're also not united together in the likeness of his death. And I've always liked that phrasing there, that we should no longer be slaves of sin or servants of sin. We should no longer be that. That's what we are putting away. We have our freedom. We have our emancipation when we are baptized. Without that, we're still slaves of sin. We're still under bondage. If you're not baptized, you're not raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. We're not raised to walk in newness of life. And if we're not baptized, we are not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. If you're not baptized, you're one of the ones that God is taking vengeance on. And we see in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews chapter 12 how terrifying that is when God exacts his vengeance. How terrifying that is. If we're not baptized, if we have not obeyed the gospel, God will take his vengeance out on us. And what a horrifying and terrifying thought that is for us. And then finally, we read in Acts 22 and 16 that we're not forgiven of our sins. We still have our sins. They are not washed away if we're not baptized. And I want to ask you the question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Were you baptized for another reason? We see other baptisms in Scripture. I mean, we saw John's baptism before. When Jesus was baptized, was he baptized for the remission of sins in Matthew 3? We see that in Acts 19, in Ephesus, Paul comes across the group that they had not heard the gospel. They had only heard John's baptism. Were you baptized for another reason? Remember who it is that goes to heaven. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I think this is one of the most difficult passages for us to internalize and to grasp, because we don't want it to be true. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus is winding down the Sermon on the Mount. He has delivered probably the most famous sermon in history. And he's covered all sorts of topics, and he's coming down, he's winding up, he's coming down to his conclusion. And in verse 21 he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Who is it that goes to heaven? Those that do the will of God. Now, let me ask you this. Prophesying in your name, casting out demons in your name, doing many wonders in your name. Does that sound like somebody who's not religious? Does that sound like somebody who would be going to hell? No, of course not. I mean, that blows our minds to think that. But yet that's who he's saying. These supposedly religious people, they're not going to make it because they're not doing the will of God. We have seen what the will of God is when it comes to salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? If you haven't, if you were baptized for another reason, you don't have that same assurance. Have you? If you need to make yourself right with the Lord, if you need to obey the gospel, you need to do so before it's too late. We don't know when too late is going to be. There will come a point where it is too late. When that is beats me. I will readily say it. And the scriptures are very plain that when the end comes, it will be like a thief in the night. The Lord is not going to call and schedule an appointment and give us a 4-hour window that He's going to be there on Thursday between 10 and 2. Can we have somebody there? No, He's not going to do that. We don't know when it's too late. Are you prepared? Have you obeyed the gospel? If I were to ask you tonight, are you saved? What would be your answer? If you need to make yourself right with the Lord, if you need to answer that invitation to obey the gospel, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song.